Luke chapter 1, verse 57 through to 80. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel.
Just give me a minute while I organise myself. If you don't know me, my name's Paul Hunt. It's great to be able to preach this morning on this wonderful passage from Zechariah. Let me pray. Lord, we are, as we've sung carols before Christmas Day, are reminded, I think, of the depth, the joy, the uniqueness of this particular focus of our time of year. And it's particularly special to us who know you as our Lord, who look at that holy night when you were born and just rejoice at what you've done for us. For those outside our churches that don't yet know you, we pray, Lord, that as they desire to connect in community, as the distances of COVID have created that, I think, awareness of the need for human friendship, connection, fellowship and community, we pray that there'll be opportunity for us as a church to speak of what that means for us as believers, the deeper sense of community that is community with you, which you have made possible through your Saviour. So we ask that we would be both witnesses and joyful witnesses to what you've done, that despite the troubles of this world, in this current climate, both here and in other parts of the world, doing much tougher than us, we are reminded that those truths of who you are and what you have done for us in Jesus remain true. Much of the world is unsettled, but these things are settled. And the future is certain. And because of what you've done in Jesus, we can be reminded of that this Christmas. Help us to hold fast to these truths, to take comfort from them, and to have them continue to work in us by your Spirit that changes both in us and, we pray, in the world until you come again. We ask this in your name. Amen. If you have an anticipation of a particular movie, you might have seen it before, but particularly when there are a series in a particular genre, like Star Wars or Lord of the Rings, I might be reflecting a particular preference for types of movies that I like. But when the music begins, if you've already partway through the story, the music begins at the beginning of the movie, you kind of, I don't know about you, but I kind of lean forward in my seat saying, what's going to happen next? You know, the music kind of gets louder. Star Wars, the beginning of that scene, as it kind of, the words start to come across the screen. You anticipate what's going to happen next. You kind of waiting the revealing of the plot and the story. And it's that kind of feeling that I think that we should have as we start to read these kind of passages in Luke. Because what Luke is doing, and what we find particularly here in the stories before Jesus' birth, and particularly in this what's called the Song of Zechariah, the passage that was read to us, we're kind of partway through the saga, and we're looking back, and as the music swells, we're thinking, we've heard this theme before, and then we're pointing to the future, and we look forward to what, in this case, God is going to do, and has promised he will do. So we're kind of in the middle, and John the Baptist is the bridge between the Old and the New Testament, leading to the Messiah. This passage we hear from Zechariah, this outburst of song from Zechariah, as it's called, Zechariah's song, looks back at what God has promised, and then as the music builds and the excitement builds, looks forward to say, it's just about to happen. This promised one, this promises of God, lots of Old Testament connections, lots of fulfillment ideas and motifs are in this passage. And there are lots of images which we'll see one by one. Thanks, the next one can come up. But I'll explain what that is in a second. With Zechariah, remember he hasn't been able to speak for 9.5 months. So originally he was in the temple. God says, your wife's going to have a baby. He goes, yeah, you're kidding. And the angel says, you probably shouldn't have said that because you're not going to say anything else for the next 9.5 months or so. And the very first words he says is his name will be John. Not expect to be Zechariah, you know, Zach the first, Zach the second, Zach the third, Zach the fourth. Kind of American thing, I think, for some reason. But in this case, no, it's not going to be Zechariah, named after me. His name's going to be John, because that's what the angel said was going to be the case. And I wasn't quite sure. I didn't believe it was ever going to happen, but actually it has. And now, at his kind of naming ceremony, 8 days after his birth, he speaks. So remember, Zechariah is a priest, so he has been one who is supposed to know the Old Testament well. He's supposed to be able to teach it, and also he has this occasion when he was in the temple, the rare occasion that happens in his case, chosen by lot, that he is able to go in there where he meets the angel who explains to him that he and his wife and the child that's going to be born are central to God's purposes in fulfilling his great promises of salvation from all those years ago. And so now he speaks. And as he speaks, he piles image upon image to try and explain to us and to those who are there who are astounded by what he says. It says fear falls, like they go, wow, this is a prophecy now. This is 400 years of silence since God last spoke through his prophets, and now he speaks through the prophet Zechariah. It's a long time to wait for a message from God, isn't it? So there are 6 different images I'm going to speak about this morning, and I want, I'm a realist in preaching. I don't expect you to remember everything I say. Sometimes people ask me what I preached about last week, and I go, let me think about it. So I'm going to present to you 6 of the images that are there in this passage. There are obviously lots of things in it, but 6 images. And I want you just to think about which one particularly resonates with you at this particular time, in your life, in your personal circumstances. Which image and what it means resonates to you as a person continuing to explore God's word. So if you have the passage in front of you on your own device, this is the prophecy from verse 67 or verse 68. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. Now, I don't often refer to the Greek because it sounds posy when you're a preacher, but in this case, the Greek word means just to visit. He has visited his people, some translations have it, so because he's come. But the way it's, the context is most often used is actually of a charitable visit or a visit to bring something. A visit to bring healing, in this case, often a doctor's visit to meet a need. Interesting, Luke is a doctor, okay, interesting. He's a doctor and he uses a Greek word that's used about kind of if he would visit somebody, he's coming to bring them something to help solve a problem, fix a medical need, resolve an issue that they're facing that he himself with his skill and capacity can meet. In this case, of course, we know that because he has come, goes on to say, and redeemed his people, but he has come, God comes down in the person of Jesus, comes to take on human flesh, the unique thing I mentioned last week that no other religion has ever thought of. God comes himself, doesn't delegate it. God comes in his Son, in the person of the Saviour, to meet with us, to visit us, to mend what's broken, to fix what is sick, to resolve the deepest issues of our lives, not so much physically, but spiritually, to solve humanity's most basic problem. And while Christmas should be both deeply individual for us, reminding us of what Jesus, our Saviour, the hour really is our Saviour. There's a corporateness to this. God comes to visit humanity to fix what is fundamentally broken in humanity, which is alienation from God. So this miraculous birth of John, by the way, so it's actually, in a sense, John is this bridge between the Old Testament and the Messiah, Jesus. The miraculous birth of John provokes this. God has visited us both in the birth of John and, remember, Mary's been hanging around Zechariah's place for a few months when she left to come and visit with Elizabeth to kind of chat about angels turning up and strange kind of things about pregnancies, that kind of stuff. So no doubt he understands the implications that when Mary arrives and the baby leaps in Elizabeth's womb, this is John the Baptist and Jesus meeting early. But in the end, their son is going to be the one that's going to speak about and prepare the way for the coming Messiah. And he's got some idea of that as he fulfills, as he talks about this prophecy, which in a sense is a prophecy. It's not, prophecy is not so much future telling, although occasionally it is in the Bible. Mostly it's explaining the word of God and how it applies to us in our current context. What does the, in some ways, preaching is a bit like that. How does the word of God apply to us right here, right now? And so his prophecy is actually saying, let's look at the whole of the Old Testament, and now we see it funneled through to now, and I'm going to tell you what this means for you and for us as our son, born now, this little baby here in front of us. It's the fact that God has come down and visited his people. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, quoting from John's Gospel there. So first image, doctor's visit. Second image, redemption. What has he done? He's come and redeemed his people. Now, his people, of course, means Israel, firstly, but secondly means those he loves. So redemption, this image of slaves being freed from their slavery by some sort of payment. So redemption means to pay out the price that was needed to free that slave from slavery. Now this has massive images for Israel, who were really, they really became a nation. They were the Hebrews when they were in Egypt, enslaved by the Egyptians. And then out of Egypt they came and became the nation of Israel. So for them, you mentioned slaves, they remind themselves every Passover what they were, slaves back in Egypt. But now what has happened, God has come and redeemed his people. If you're an Israelite, you might be going, listen to this prophecy and going, hang on a minute, we've already been redeemed from slavery. We're already in the land of Israel. What's with that? Well, they were redeemed in one sense from slavery. Certainly that was true by God's mighty hand, but God is doing something even greater. If you go back and read the accounts of how they got led out of Egypt and all the plagues and all the, you know, the wall of water and all that kind of stuff and being fed in the desert and all that kind of thing, you think, that's a serious number of miracles in a row to get them out of Egypt. Well, this is even bigger than that, is what Zechariah is saying as he speaks as God's prophet. God is doing something even greater. He is redeeming his people in a way he didn't redeem them before. Wow, even greater than being brought out of slavery from the most powerful country in the world back then? What can be greater than that? Pointing, of course, to Jesus. And New Testament picks up this image and speaks about being enslaved to sin and freed from sin, and Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection, Jesus' death on the cross in particular, being the price that's paid to redeem us from this broken relationship with God that only he can fix. So the second image is that with the birth of John and the arrival of the Messiah, this now has been, the captives are being freed from what has so strongly held them captive, from the power of sin. Next image. A strange one. Some translations remove this word because it seems kind of curious. It says, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us. So, I don't know, when you think of, so I said here, horn for salvation symbolises strength and power. Now, I don't know which particular horn is being referred to here, but through the Old Testament, that word horn is taken from the strong horns of animals who do battle with them. Have you ever seen on one of those nature documentaries these, you know, animals like going whack as they kind of compete for who's going to be the strongest in the herd kind of thing? When you see how hard they hit and you see the power that's involved, you kind of get what that means. It's about strength and power. This is from the house, in the house of his servant David, so a reference back to David's kingship, the central high point of Israel's history. As I said, this passage is full of Old Testament imagery and allusions. Now, while this isn't an image that we would use, it would have been apparent to anybody hearing Zechariah speak, when you hear a horn of salvation, you think about something so powerful that it pushes everything else out of the way. So if you're in the original setting of the Near East, they would have got that picture without doubt. But instead of unbridled power or the strength to win battles, this power is directed towards our salvation and leads to freedom. Not just freedom from slavery, the previous image, but freedom to serve him in response. His power makes us his people, the people of God. Like the people of Israel became the people of Israel because of the powerful act of God in bringing them out of slavery and redeeming them from slavery. So this horn of salvation, notice, is to save us. And I don't know about, I mean, we can overdo the kind of, I don't know how much we reflect on the coronavirus year we've had so far, but I do think that there's been a humbling of, well, there should be, how long it'll last for, I don't know, but a humbling of humanity, that with all our technology, all our medical prowess, and I hope, you know, those vaccines work well and are distributed quickly, but we actually have been humbled by a virus, like just a virus. We're actually, if we lived back in the days of the Black Death, We wouldn't have a solution to this, and we're thankful to God that we do, but this plague would continue for years. And it's scary, isn't it? I think it's scary, and I think if we live in other parts of the world, it'd be particularly scary. We're so free here. We actually are weak as human beings. I think we're kidding ourselves if we think we're masters of our own destiny, but of course that's one of the curses of Western civilization, I think, that we think we are. Because we control our environment, our air conditioning, our circumstances, our capacity. Much of our technology I think we should rejoice in, but there is a human arrogance that comes with it. It's the Tower of Babel revisited. Humans think they can do anything, and by doing anything they actually think they would just kind of block God out, and hey, we're pretty cool. We're, you know, humanism says we've got it sorted, But actually, really, if you look at our world, we haven't. Full of broken relationships, war. I mean, how much are we spending on South Australia's economy is running on the defence industry, and I think we need good defence, but hey, why? Because we're all afraid of each other. Like, you know, what's wrong with our world? Well, there's so much wrong with our world. We need someone of power to fix that problem, but not through brute force. A horn of salvation. So this is God exercising his power through Jesus' death on the cross, through coming not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So it turns the thinking about power on its head, really. It's the way of God, is the way of humility, of service, of sacrifice, not of brute force. But God is powerful in that he will bring about what he says he will do. We are helpless in the face of a virus or numerous other things that ail us as human beings, as well as our spiritual condition, which of course is the most fundamental one. But here, it's a great thing to rejoice in the power of God. He will overcome. God will win. It doesn't always feel that way, but as believers, we should believe that and hold on to that and be encouraged by it. God's purposes will not be thwarted. And with a small community like ours and all the struggles that we have and all the difficulties we have personally as well as our society and everything else, we can despair sometimes. But don't despair, because the powerful one has broken through. It's seen in the person of Jesus, and it will be seen again when he returns. Well, I'm going to jump a few verses now. The next image is what I've called the fulfillment of the covenant, but you probably can't see the picture very well there. It's a it's got the angel coming down and intervening as Abraham is about to sacrifice Isaac, the child of promise, all these children of promise in this image. But it says in verse 72, to show mercy to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant or his promises, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. So this oath, this covenant, this promise, Luke, if you read through the whole Gospel of Luke rather quickly, you'll find one of the major themes is fulfillment. God is fulfilling his promises and keeps on fulfilling his promises. So I said, looking back as the music swells, you're partway through the series of whatever it is you're watching, and then looking forward as well. It looks back to being the covenant between God and Abraham. Looks back to the promise to Abraham, even before he had any children, that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. This promise that God makes is going to be through Isaac. And through Isaac, God will fulfill his covenant promises. Now, Abraham, who is a great man of faith, sometimes struggles with this. Doesn't always, he's not perfect. But at this point in this picture, Abraham even went through the test depicted in that picture of being prepared to sacrifice his only son, the son of the promise, believing that God could raise him from the dead. And so God tells him, through your offspring, through all the nations of the earth, indeed will be blessed. And we see that fulfilled, of course, in Christ. So remember, Zechariah's prophesying kind of this, looking back, looking forward, and going, yeah, here we see on the same mountain where Isaac was to be sacrificed, Christ in the end is to be sacrificed in obedience to God's command so that he can fulfill his promises. But as I read in a book just yesterday, the writer, Christian writer, said, who would dream this stuff up? I mean, it's crazy, isn't it? That it has this long history to start with, and God has orchestrated events because he is God, to make sure that in the end his son will die to solve the problem that is fundamental and to keep his promises that he made from long ago. And why? Next image, please. The number of verses here about what God has done. Verse 76, you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. So this is Zechariah now speaking to his own baby with God's words, really. Imagine saying that, though. Your child has this part to play. You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord, ahead of the Lord, to prepare the way for him. to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, which is what Ben had us reflect on in that confession time. And then, I mean, to me, in a sense, that's common. Like, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you go, yeah, I kind of get that, at least I hope you get that. Forgiveness of sins is kind of central. Knowledge of salvation through that, that's how we are saved through forgiveness of sins. Then there's this lovely and wonderful image because of the tender mercy of our God. What beautiful words. Words we should revel in as believers. Or if you're not yet a believer, ponder what that means. Because of the tender mercy of our God. In it we see God's character and God's love. This salvation that's happening is not some accountant's transaction. Well, there are images of the Bible kind of transferring debt from one side of the ledger to the other. It's not supposed to be as kind of just bureaucratic as that. Our redemption is God's love at work. And I think, as I mentioned last week about singing, supposed to be a part of our bodily expression, not just our intellectual expression. Here we should also, and I know it depends on how you're wired as a person, but you should feel something of God's love for you. Christ died for you. God loves you. And that, at different points I'm sure, and I know for myself I experience it more deeply than other times, but if you've had the joy of seeing having a child born, then you will know something of the warmness of the heart that you have, or you have a close, you know, relationship with your younger nephews and nieces or something like that. You see in a young child particularly, I mean, they're so cute. And you can't help but go, look at that. I mean, when they're asleep particularly, I'll say, particularly, you go, wow. And I can't help but think, and this is in the text, okay, so always a caution when a preacher says, oh, this is what it says, but I can't help but think, Zechariah is there looking at his own child as he's saying this, an eight-day-old baby that they never thought was going to get born. It's a great joy to them as a couple. And he looks there and sees John, and when he says, because of the tender mercy of our God, he's got tears in his eyes, he looks at his son and goes, this is what God is like. God loves me, loves us like I love this child. When we pray, our Heavenly Father, you know, that's words that the Jews wouldn't have spoken in the same way that Jesus spoke. I can tell you that. The love that is there inherent in what it means to be a parent to a child is God's tenderness, the tender mercy of our God. That's what God wants to show you. That's how God wants you to understand him. And for all of the challenges and obligations and right demands on us as disciples of Christ to be obedient, to live a life that's holy of him, never forget the tender mercy of our God. Never forget that. And then this last image, it says, if the sun rises, I think I might have even suggested in my photographs, I'm better on sunsets than sunrises. But the sunrise says, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Now, I take sunrises and sunset personally. I think they're for me. They're possibly for you as well. But I figure I know the Creator behind them. In fact, I love, there's a billboard that was done as a publicity stunt, which I'd love to repeat in Adelaide sometime, that says, did you see the sunrise this morning? I'll run one again for you tomorrow, God. It's great. It's a great declaration of who God is to a world that doesn't believe in him, or often doesn't, I should say. But there's something about the new day. It begins, if you've had a decent rest, then the new day can bring new promise, new hope, purposeful activity, all those things. They remind you of the power of God. And in this case, I think Zechariah is referring back to Malachi chapter 4, if you want to look that up sometime. But talks about the rising sun who is God's son. There's kind of like this play on words happening here. By which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and the shadow of death to guide our feet, so to lead us into the path of peace. This is a cosmic event without parallel. The God who said, let there be light, and began the universe with a word, 100 billion stars in our galaxy, I think, is the guess. 100 billion galaxies in the known universe, they reckon. That's just way too many billions for me to get my head around. The God who spoke that word into being and began the universe, he also spoke the word that brought his son and said, come to earth to save humanity. This actually, this the coming of Christ into the world, is a cosmic event bigger than the creation of the universe. Because God says it was decided before the beginning of time. The sun comes from heaven, spreads his light, dispelling the darkness. Light and light to all he brings is one of the things we sing. Throws off the cloak and shadow of death that has surrounded all humanity. Coronavirus can't defeat those who trust in Christ. Because even if we die, we go to be with him. He brings righteousness and leads our feet into the path of peace. What a great image. What a wonderful reality. Last slide, please, Mark. So if you can see them, it's a bit hard to read on the screen maybe, but they're those images. I want you just to, I'm going to leave you a minute or so just to ponder. I've gone through them reasonably quickly, lots of Old Testament analogies and allusions. Today, which one of those do you want to leave thinking about? Which one of those, I mean, you can pick more than one if you want to. As I say, just one. Is there one that particularly means the most to you today that has particular resonance for you? Because all are true from Scripture. The visit of the doctor means redemption, ultimate healing. For us, the second is the rescue and redemption from slavery that enables us to serve him without fear. The horn is that power and strength for our salvation because God can do it and nothing will stop him. Then there's the fulfillment of his covenant, this great story that God has caught us up in from Old Testament. Well, from before the beginning of creation, really, through the Old Testament, he promised to Abraham a new relationship with God. The tender mercy of our God reminds us of God's loving action. And the wonderful image of the rising sun tells us that every morning we can know the warm rays of God's sun on this earth and be reminded of God's salvation through Christ, who will continue to guide us into the pathways of peace. So which one? And maybe after church you can chat about which one did resonate with you and why. Chosen one yet? Just give me some time. Think about why that particularly is helpful for you right now. What it is that it reminds you of about yourself or God or Christ's relationship with you. And I'll pray. Lord, we thank you for your faithful people, Elizabeth and Zechariah, Mary and Joseph, John the Baptist, who's to come at this point in salvation history and scripture, who declares fearlessly your salvation prepares the way for the coming of the Lord. Lord, as we think about these various images that in Zechariah's prophecy, we just are thankful that you have done this for us. And as image piles upon image, we pray you would strengthen us to take hold of those truths that are eternal. Give us confidence for the days ahead, encouragement in our relationship with you, and the capacity to tell others. In Jesus' name, amen. Wayne's back.